Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. It is so good to be here. Thank you for being here. I want to invite you, if you will, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to pick up at verse 35 this morning in our time together. While you turn in your Bibles, can you think of any reason that we should worship Jesus this morning? The cross? The bread and the juice that we partook of, the empty tomb. We know that all hopelessness ended the moment Jesus Christ came out of the grave. How about forgiveness? Anybody here would like to go back and erase some stuff, go back in time and unring some bells? God promises to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west and to make us a new creation in Him. He's worthy of our worship. How about heaven? Anybody here got somebody in heaven you just can't wait to see? My sister Peggy died of pancreatic cancer almost 3 years ago. She got really, really, really sick. She got to the point where she wasn't eating much or drinking, and she was really weak. And I grabbed her by the hand. Boy, I'm not tough at all, am I? I grabbed her by the hand and I said, Peggy, one of these days you and I will do cartwheels together through the streets of heaven. He's worthy to worship this morning. This morning we need to open our hearts and our minds to allow God just to pour spirit and truth into us. I want you to know that you can sit on your hands this morning, spiritually speaking. Or you can open your heart and your mind, and the God of the universe will pour His life and His truth into you, and you won't leave the same way you came in. Because if you get that close to God where He's pouring Himself into you, there's no way you cannot change. And I just don't mean the redeemed or the unredeemed. I mean anybody. So this morning, we're here to worship a holy God. Let's pray before we go any farther. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you would meet us on our spiritual journeys, wherever that is for each one of us. That you would draw us close and you would rid us of distractions. You would keep the evil one away from us. And Father, that you would just lavish your love out on us this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, on this Sunday morning that we've partaken of the Lord's Supper, I want to talk to you about the church. I want to talk to you in a way that's kind of a family talk because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. We are the church. So it's kind of a family talk. I don't know if you ever have family talks at home or if you had a family talk when you were growing up or whatever. But as followers of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, this is just kind of, you know, the family getting together to have a talk. That's kind of what this is going to be like this morning. I very seldom talk specifically about this, even though I care about it very much, and like many of you, I've given my life to it. But when our church family gathers together on Sunday mornings, it ought to be a place where we draw close, really close to God, and we find strength and encouragement with Him and through Him and with one another. But I know what Monday mornings are like for a lot of us. Sometimes we don't have the kindest conversations in our homes. Sometimes there's someone that just think that everything's about them and they're selfish to everyone else's detriment. And then you have to head off to work where there's more challenges. You got those EGRs, those extra grace required people. They're difficult and you don't want to be there, but you have to be there. And you've been praying that God would either change him or remove him, and he hasn't done either. So it's not just Monday morning, now it's Monday through Friday. And as I think about the different kinds of struggles that we face, I ask the question, how's the church going to make it better? How's the church going to make all this okay? And you know, Jesus started this movement called the church a couple thousand years ago, and he said that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And if we really understood what that meant, how would that change my relationships? If we really understood what that meant, how would that give me victory in my life? I have a unique job as your director of missions. I travel a lot from time to time, and I'm asked to preach once in a while, and I always say yes if I'm available. And I'm amazed that God will allow me to preach to congregations. And by the time I'm through, you'll probably be amazed as well. But my wife and I, Sherry, we visited four congregations this summer that all began pre-Civil War, and I find that interesting to think back through time that way. Three of the churches that we visited had less than 12 in attendance, and that's including my wife and I. One church that we attended had only 6 in attendance, and that also included Sherry and myself. And I thought, you know, if you could go back in time, if you go back 3, 4, I don't know, maybe 5 generations ago when these churches were at their heyday, and you could ask them, hey, do you think your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, you think one of these days they'll come to this church and there'll only be a dozen or less or maybe even 6 people? I think they'd say no. We're just too strong to be wrong. But you know, it turned out to be their story. And the example I just gave to you, it's true across our nation. It's true across our country. For many churches, the reality is the best days are behind and not ahead. If you're a member of this family, if you're a member of the Emmanuel Baptist Church, you're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the Southern Baptist Convention across our nation consists of approximately 45,000 churches. And of those 45,000 churches, over 90% of them have hit a wall, they've plateaued, or they're declining, and a growing number of them are closing their doors. So the question that comes to my mind is why? Why are so many churches dwindling? And you know, it takes a lot of guts to ask that question, because the answer isn't always comfortable. So this morning, I'd like for us to look at that question and consider, what part do I have in all this? If the entire church went the way of me, what would we look like? I want to read you from Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, and I want us to consider some things that will help us to understand what that question should look like in our hearts. The first thing I want to share with you is, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Look with me, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. My copy of God's Word is the New King James. Yours might be a little different, but you follow along as I read aloud. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, that just seems to be a summary of the life of Christ. That just seems to be his M.O. Everywhere he went, he was teaching, and he was preaching the gospel, and he was healing people. Everywhere he went, he was healing people of their sicknesses and of diseases. But not only did he heal people physically, but friend, he healed them emotionally, spiritually, and relationally, because the gospel has the power to do all that. When I baptized people as a pastor, I was a pastor at the Shelburne Baptist Church for 8 years, and we got into the baptismal waters, I would publicly ask those being baptized 3 questions. I would ask them before the baptism and before the congregation, I would say, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross specifically for your sins? And I would ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave 3 days later? And finally, I would ask them, are you committed to following Jesus Christ all of your life, no matter what the cost? So the question is, as the church, what does it truly mean to follow Jesus Christ? What's it truly mean to be a follower of Christ? It doesn't mean to be a great Baptist. It doesn't mean to be seminary trained. It doesn't mean to be an Assembly of God or Presbyterian or Methodist or fill in the blank. To be a great follower of Jesus Christ means that we do what he did, that we do as he has done. Matters of fact, Jesus said it like this in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So as our Heavenly Father sent our Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ sends you and I as His followers to do the things that He has done. And we find Jesus teaching, proclaiming, and healing everywhere He went. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what we're supposed to do. We are to teach. Wherever we go, wherever God gives us the opportunity, we're to teach. And it doesn't take a classroom. It doesn't take a group of people who call you teacher. It doesn't even take the title teacher. Because what teaching is when you take what's inside of you and you pour it into somebody else. And as believers in Jesus Christ, God has put a lot inside of us. And He wants us to empty ourselves into the lives of other people and to teach them in that way. And there are many, many ways to do this. We're also to proclaim, or your copy of God's Word may say to preach. That's what Jesus did as He went about. That's when you turn the pages of the Gospels, that's what you find Him doing. And what I want to point out is that we are missionaries where we are. We where we live, where we work, where we play, we are missionaries on the go. It's a continuation of who we are. It's a facet of our lives that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in every way that we can. We look for those ways to do it. If you're a follower of Christ, that's what you will do because that's what Jesus did. Even when it gets really, really hard to do, and sometimes it gets hard. And Jesus went about healing people. And I want you to know, if I could heal the sick and the diseased, there wouldn't be anybody, amen? But Jesus went about healing the people. And I just want to say this. We're either healing people, hurting people, or taking up space. That's all there is. Hurting people hurt people. And I know this personally because I've experienced both sides of it. I have hurt others, and I've been hurt. And if you're honest, you could probably say the same thing, too. Hurting people hurt people, but here's the good news. Healthy people help other people find health. They help other people in the healing process. If you're following Jesus, you're moving towards the address of ultimate healing. And there's a thing called sanctification. As you're moving on your process to becoming more like Christ, you will impact those around you in a healthy way, and you will help people become healthy in their walk with the Lord as you do. Jesus taught, He proclaimed, and He healed. And that's what the church needs to do. If the church ceases to do these things, it will begin to dwindle. And the best days will be behind. The best days will be spoken of by grandma and grandpa. So, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Secondly, we need to see what Jesus sees. Look with me in verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Let's stop there for some insights. Jesus saw the people from a different perspective than everyone else saw them. He wasn't the only one there. His disciples were there, but Jesus saw the people from an eternal perspective. So how do you and I see people? How about the people that you work with? Do you see them as co-workers, as employees, as an employer? What about the people you hang out with? The people you go hunting with, the people you go fishing with, the people you watch ball games with, your family members, the people you see at Walmart, the people you see at Hy-Vee, the people you see in the restaurants. And the reason I bring it up is because the way you see people will determine the effectiveness of their need for Jesus. Jesus saw people as sheep that don't have a shepherd. And He was moved by compassion as He saw this. And what this means in the original language, when you break it down, is that when Jesus saw the people, His insides became in knots. The God of the universe, our Savior, seen these people, and he was so moved that he literally had pain inside his guts. He had a physical hurt when he seen the people who were scattered like sheep without a shepherd, which means he saw the people vulnerable as they could possibly be. Sheep don't know how to take care of themselves. Sheep don't know how to protect themselves. And every moment for a sheep might be their last, and they don't even know enough to know the difference. When Jesus looked out on the multitude, he was moved on the inside because he saw them as that kind of sheep. And Jesus seen me as that kind of sheep, and he's seen you as that kind of sheep. But when was the last time you and I looked at people through that lens? The best days will be behind for a church when they stop seeing people as Jesus sees people. Because when you see people as Jesus sees people, you will be moved to help them to do whatever it takes for them to know the Lord. In August, the Harrison Baptist Association took a group to the state fair in Sedalia, Missouri, and we served in the ministry tent there. And what it is the Missouri Baptist Convention has a tent set up, and they have a prize, and if people will come in and let somebody share their faith in Christ with them for just 3 minutes, they can put their name in a hat for a drawing. The state fair lasts 10 days. There were 40 salvations. That averages four salvations per day. But as I was there with some of the folks from our association, I noticed some people would come into the tent who were already followers of Christ, and they just needed somebody to pray with. They were just looking for some prayer. And as I was at that tent that day, and I watched all the fairgoers, all the passerbys, and there's just scores and multitudes of them, I got to thinking, how many people do I miss on a regular day that I just let go by and I don't see them as Jesus sees them? Way more than I would care to admit. Sometimes I get busy, and I don't see their needs. And I know that I will always miss them if I don't see them as Jesus sees them. And to see people, so how do you do it? There's got to be application, right? Or it's just a big talk. To see people as Jesus sees people requires a selflessness and a sacrifice. We are to, if we're selfish, we will never put their needs before our comfort. We will never see their vulnerable and eternal state of being. I love what Paul told the church at Philippi, a very familiar passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. Paul was talking about letting the mind that's in Christ be in you also. And he said it like this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he didn't cling to it. He didn't grasp it. "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That's incredible. Because the author of life humbled himself to the lowest rung on the humiliation ladder, death of the cross. And Paul says, let that mind that was in Christ, that mind of humiliation, let that mind be in you also. Let the mind that says, your problems are more important than what I've got going on right now, be in you. And when the church doesn't see their need to have a humble, sacrificial mind of Christ, there is something that starts to die. I hope everybody has a good memory, because the best days will be behind. Well, I've meddled for some time now on this family talk, so I'm going to bring it to a close. And since it's a family talk, I'm just going to close it with, as a member of the family, something that's on my mind. I don't know if God will call me to pastor a church ever again. But if he does, I want the church to do two things really, really well. two things. I want the church to be a generous church. And here's why. I don't think we're ever more like Jesus than when we're generous. Ever. I think we get the idea locked in our brains that all this stuff is for us to collect and to hang on to, but it's just temporary. It belongs to God anyways. And the second thing is, I want the church to be a soul-winning church. If we were to read on, Jesus says to go out in the fields, there's a harvest there. I want the church to see people as Jesus sees people, to do as Jesus has done, a church that baptizes on a regular basis because every member sees that they're a minister. Every member. Everyone is using their gifts as the body of Christ, and there's unity in a soul-winning church as they celebrate together heaven being populated. Isn't that incredible? The church, we just need to do as Jesus has done. We need to teach, and we need to proclaim, and we need to help one another heal, and we need to see people as Jesus sees people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for this word. Father, these are words that just jump off the pages of the Bible into my heart. And I thank you for them. And Lord, I ask that you would guide us, Lord, and give us wisdom, Father, to do as you have done and to see people as you've seen them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll stand, we'll have a time of invitation. And it's during this time of invitation, I would like for you to really connect with God and asking him to lead you to teach, proclaim, and heal. Do you know somebody that you need to pour your life into? You know, an opportunity to proclaim the gospel? Or do you know somebody that just needs some healing in their life? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those scattered sheep and you just need to be close to the shepherd. Once you come, it's the Lord who invites you, not me.